Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, everlasting Word of God, incarnate, resurrected, to return, and the Bible, the only divinely authorized written communication from God to mankind. Today, August the 1st, the beginning here of the last month of winter. The title, The Profound Preciousness of the Unsearchable God. The Profound Preciousness of the Unsearchable God. We're looking particularly at the joint between Romans 11 and 12, with reference, of course, to what's just before and what's just after. Paul is exclaiming with a sort of staggered amazement, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments," verse 33 of Romans 11. "And his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be returned, repaid to him?" The profundity of God is the first consideration which I am looking at. Paul is saying in Romans 11, Israel fell. Israel failed. Israel therefore was cut off, as a branch is cut off from an olive tree or something of that sort. Cut. It cut and ran and was cut off. This meant that the thrust of God's ministry went to the Gentiles. Israel, the darling nation, did that. A mere matter of crucifying your Lord and God and employer and Savior and protector, crucifying him. Then they're cut off. They were cut off. And the Gentiles received the full blaze of the glory of the gospel. So that was a vast advantage. But then the Gentiles had their time, just as the Jews did for that matter. A couple of thousand Jews each. And the Gentiles have a measure in God's sight. God foreknew everything, foreknew everyone, not just what they do, rather what was in their hearts. And as Ephesians 1:4 tells us, he did the choosing, but there were considerations in view as he did so. For Colossians 1:19 tells us that he would have all reconciled to himself, so to make no mistakes, that is written. So now it comes. But says Paul, the fullness of the Gentiles, when all that the whole thrust to the Gentiles is finished, the thrust to the Jews, then the thrust to the Gentiles, then that finished. When the fullness has come, he said, then the Jews are going to be brought back in. They're going to be brought back in like a branch regrafted, grafted back into its own olive tree. If their departure led to the blaze of the gospel thrusting into the Gentiles, what will their return be when they are brought back, as in Zechariah 12, where the Jews are said to God says, "You will see, they see me. They see him who was crucified." When they turn back with all their hearts, they're already back in the land, as promised. They haven't yet come back to the Lord, though they're having an amazingly fruitful time. Lots of people are against them and against their existence. Naturally, they remind you of God. They remind you of the Old Testament. They remind you of the fact that a miracle has occurred. A nation after 2,000 years of utter persecution. Admittedly, they asked for trouble when they killed their Lord. This nation is back. It's there. You can see it. That's what God said would happen. That is intolerable to other people. Their spirits are surging. It's not just a physical matter. It is a spiritual matter. There it is, blasting in their eyes. They can't stand it. They must rub it out. The latest information is that the Jews are no longer mainly concerned or immediately concerned so much with the possibility that certain nations will get atomic weapons, nations which have had the goodness to say they want to remove Israel from the earth or peoples. Now, it's drones. Apparently, certain nations are manufacturing at a cheap cost drones which could bring explosives with enormous results, a most useful weapon. This is the new accolade. This is the new weapon that can't fail, just as Hitler's panzer divisions couldn't fail until they got bogged down near Moscow because, but we'll leave that. Sufficient that his weapons, which were so successful, sunk him in the mire. Sufficient that this is predicted of what's going to come, Ezekiel 37:38-39, of what is going to come to all those who say to God, just because you made the universe or claim to do, don't think that you can have a piece of it for a chosen nation. Don't think you can have a plan. Don't think you can have a strategy. Don't think you can be faithful to promises made to Abraham through Jacob and Isaac. We will take what we want, when we want, how we want it. And you can take a back seat. Such remarks, or their equivalents, are not very satisfactory to the maker of this mini, miniature image of God, man. They are not satisfactory. They will shortly be dealt with. So, all these things are happening. The Jews have come back to the land as predicted. They're being mostly successful. Very, very used as predicted. They're to come back next to their Lord. And they're not only to come back to the Lord, but to come back to their land, as in Ezekiel 36:37. He says he will bring them back to the land which he gave to their fathers. And if anything is clear, that is. That's what they're to come back to. That's what they have come back to. And then they are to come back to their Lord in spirit. That's next. And then there is another great revelation. But before I get on to that, let's look at this word unsearchable. When you look at God, there are certain things which are pretty obvious. His grandeur, his power, his intelligence, his wit, his wisdom, his reliability. But there are certain things which are not faithful, so obvious. His loves, his sacrificial intent, his spiritual magnificence, These things are fairly obvious, Romans 1, 17. But God's is opposed by man. As a wrestler, they try to wrestle down his obvious truth. But after, as I was saying earlier, after that obvious truth, there is a whole area of his emotions, of his love, of his desire, of his actions, of the form of his benevolence, for he doesn't attack his own product. For fun. And that is revealed in the gospel. How wonderful, says 1 Corinthians 2 from Paul, the apostle. How wonderful. I hasn't seen or ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And many people stop there. They say, isn't it all marvelous? We don't really know, but we've never seen it. Wrong. W-R-O-N-G, three exclamation marks. Because it goes on immediately to say, but, B-U-T, God has revealed them to us. Makes a difference, doesn't it? God hasn't revealed everything, but what he has revealed includes the deep things. It says so. There are no surprises as to his character, his nature. He has revealed the deep things. There is a higher power focus to come. We know in part, we see in part. But even the deep things have already been revealed. And this shows us another great revelation which has been made. As we look at that 1 Corinthians 2, could you do that? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. There you'll see what I've just been speaking about. But as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. How important is love? It's a sort of medium, like airwaves, something which is needed, according to the case, for transmission of information. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Now note this, yes, the deep things of God. You're not left like a bewildered scarecrow. That's been revealed. Paul is speaking. When I came to you, he's speaking to the Jews. But if you look at Isaiah 52, you see, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 10. They'll see it. They'll know it. It will be exposed to them. Look at chapter 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And notice what's said next. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God states that his mouth speaks, and it utters what it wants to say. And when it speaks, that's it. That's a dictum. That's a mandate. That's a command. That's an explanation. That's a revelation. Then the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is that which the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And there is that which the mouth of the Lord has not spoken. Those are two distinct categories. And that is, as it were, to be learned in the kindergarten of learning about Christ and Christianity. So there is this marvelous fact. As in Isaiah 54, verse 5, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Couldn't be clearer. And as to their coming back, not only to the Lord, but to their land, Ezekiel 36:37 makes it clear they come back to the land of their fathers, and the Lord will come and be with them. That is not the fact that, as Romans is so clear in speaking, the Jews were cut off from the tree of faith. The Gentiles were put in to the tree of faith, that is the believers, and then the Jews were grafted back into the tree of faith. There is one tree of faith, there is one faith, there is one gospel, there is one God, there is one glory. If you were to look at Isaiah 45, verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. There are no limitations, there are no restrictions, it is pervasive, it is plenary. For I am God. There are no other gods. As Psalm 96 tells us, all the gods of the nations are idols. There is one God. Look to me and be saved. Simple, direct, uncomplicated, uttered to it all. Look to me and be saved. It's true that some people mess around so much, halfway coming into the door and half not, that they get into a complex and compound situation. But coming to be saved, look to me. All your ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is no other. Everything else is human invention. Every other claim for something to be God is untrue. Despite the evidence, as God says in Isaiah 48, to which you may choose to turn, verse 6, I have made you new things from this time, even hidden things, and you didn't know them, he says to Israel. They're created now, and not from the beginning, and before the day you have not heard them. Before the day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. God is saying, I made things happen which there was no other way of finding out, and I predicted them, and they came to pass. Surely, from long ago, your ear was not opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously. That's what the human race is doing when it tries to invent another God. When it imagines things without evidence, God says, I have demonstrated my power, uniqueness and majesty by predicting all the things, and they happened. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Every part of the prophets and law will be fulfilled, said he, to the jot and tittle, to the smallest letter and the smallest part of a letter, they're going to be fulfilled. That sort of accuracy, lasting over a few thousand years, of course, dealing with things political, spiritual, moral, dealing with man, that sort of thing is unique. Nothing else covers it from the first creation to the last. I am Alpha and Omega. It is the only one. It didn't start in 600 AD. It started with man. It covers the lot. It didn't start in all the later days just a few years ago. It doesn't cover just certain phases. It doesn't just stand on the fact that its warlike capacities are great or an ability to steal from caravans. It doesn't deal with all those. It is not a matter of such things as that. It is a matter of stark, definite truth. It is a matter of the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Check it out, says God in Isaiah 48, in Isaiah 41. Check it out. You'll find that this is a testimony irrefutable. So we've been looking at the unsearchability of God. Much as we were saying was obvious about God, but you can't, in the word unsearchable, we look, you can't just say, oh, well, you put that there and you put that there and you run that through there and then you have to grow it for a while and so on. A whole procedure. You can't build God up out of anything. He is always there and is the category unbuilt, unmade, uncreated, eternal. If you didn't have an eternal being, there'd be nowhere for anything to come from, eternal being or anything else. This obvious fact, which Romans 1 stresses, has to be faced. We're not dealing with hope. We're dealing with facts. And if you're going to follow fancy rather than fact, aren't you asking for coronavirus and its mutants and its successes and your wars and the heartbreak, if you insist on doing what breaks hearts, we have been given such freedom that you can succeed up to a point. The League of Nations is going to correct it. No, it won't. The United Nations will correct it. Laugh here. I remember that in the lecturer's notes he lent me once, and he had in brackets, laugh here. It struck me as very amusing. In Isaiah 51:16, God says, I have put my words in your mouth, or indicates that in 59:21. By the way, while I'm dealing with words and mouths, let's look at this consideration. In Isaiah 66, the slain of the Lord shall be many. That's in the context that God is dealing with sinners and sin with what he calls fury and anger. And when fury and anger are equated with lofty spiritual experiences of blessing, it seems to me that there is time to do a little thinking. Another reference to the same thing, the slain of the Lord shall be many, talks about corpses lying around. When it speaks of God in fury dealing with sin and the slain of the Lord are many, it does not mean that the Lord is dealing with the gospel and the saved of the Lord are many. It doesn't mean the opposite. It is when you see such perversion of scripture that sometimes occurs that you realize the human race, now here, now there, now in this way, now in that way, all the gods of the Gentiles are false. And as to the Jews, alas, they killed their employer. They laughed at their Lord. They ridiculed their Redeemer. But God is faithful. The gifts and calling of God, as we read this morning from Romans 11, are without repentance. The gospel is without repentance. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the thing that God has prepared for those that love him. That's true. And that same gospel, as we've been looking throughout so many scriptures, is for one and for all but each in their time has the focus. Another little reference I would bring to you this morning. Let me give you the other reference to the slain of the Lord for completeness. It's in Jeremiah 25:33, and it reads as follows. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented. No one's going to cry over them. Or gathered or burned, they shall are buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Do you need 3 megaphones to make these things get through? Alas, blindness is a serious malady and deafness the same. Now, a reasonable service to God. Reasonable service. It's not just all that's been said already. There's this consideration. Jeremiah 13:27 is so evocative, so moving, so poignant. Jeremiah 13:27. I have seen your adulteries, spiritual adulteries, not that alone. And your lustful neighings, the lewdness, depravity, lowness, polluteness, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! And here's where the authorized has a far more delightful translation. Will you not be made clean? When shall it once be? When shall it once be? A mother speaking to her errant son, John, will you not come back to reality and to your responsibilities and to being a proper son of a family that loves God? Won't you come back, John? When shall it once be, boy? When shall it once be? The tenderness of such things as this. So God says, when I bring you back, you'll have all these lovely occasions, these delightful things, and we'll be together, and I'll be with you, and you'll be with me, and it's going to be, I have not seen. I go to prepare a place for you. The thing is sure, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the real estate in heaven that you really want. So that where he is, that's where you will find him. There you will be also. There'll be togetherness. There'll be blessedness. There'll be calmness. There'll be spiritual delight. But let us never misunderstand. We know in part the vast marvels yet to be revealed. Take a look at Psalm 147, verse 5. There are two of these verses not far apart, rather similar. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There are no bounds. There are no limits. There's nothing which is a bit too hard. There's no problem which cannot be solved. Everything is known. His understanding is infinite. That's what I can worship. Not infinity, maybe of nothing, nothing to it, but someone whose understanding is infinite. Infinity is attractive. It is also beautiful. When it is good, Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. This is not something that religious people do, merely. He is greatly praised because he is not only great, but grand, majestic, good, reliable. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness, here's the word, unsearchable. It is revealed, of course, you can see it. There are certain obvious aspects, as Roman tells us, yes. But when it comes to the affairs of the heart and the depth, unless he reveals it, you don't know. But he has revealed even the deep things in his greatness. Is unsearchable. Now I want to finish with a look, and that's why, of course, you can have, as in Romans 12, these blessed words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't just offer something. Offer yourself. Offer your time. Offer your talent, offer your love, offer your worship, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't say, oh, well, that's what everybody does. You got to do it. You don't have to do it. Be different. Dare to be a Daniel, as the song says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. You're born again? Be delighted in the dawnings of new days, of new wonders, renewing of your mind that you may be what is that good, and you may prove, that is, find out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you live it, you'll find it, you'll experience it, it will grow more and more obvious, and as you take each step, according to faith, commit your way unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. And so, as you do all these things, you find out. It's not just something written. It is something exhibited, manifested, and as John 15 tells us, if you love me, you will keep my words. Words. The word of God expresses God for his own part. And if you do this, my Father and I will manifest myself. He will manifest himself to us and take up residence, draw near. And then you will have, you know, the movement from description to reality to experience. And you'll know these things. But let me finish with this reference. The stark majesty of the Bible, the Word of God. It is self-demonstrating, self-fulfilling. It is profound in perspective, design, divine in oversight, distressing to competitors, as we saw in Isaiah 48. It covers the world from beginning to end, tells the world where it fails and why. It is sovereign in approach, reproach, and realization, as we have been seeing. It is personal and shepherding, and includes many of the words of the shepherd. Let me read now by taking this from John 15 and finish thus. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse, 15:22. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I hadn't done among them the works that no one else did, they would have no sin. Notice that. But now that is a sin relative to destiny, for we come from other sources. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But there is a cause. When Christ draws near, there is a cause when those who wait closely upon the Lord find that his residency and precedency in their heart is delightful, though it may be costly, for taking up your cross and following him is no mean thing to do. He was liberal. Let us therefore be liberal in following him. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for grace, for a place for grace, for the detail provided, for the demonstration given, for the wonder of the love, for the greatness of the nearness, for the hugeness of the intimacy, for the wonders of the destiny, for all the things which thou hast, the grandeur beyond littleness, the infinity of understanding, and the marvels of thy love. Amen.